Let's pray. Father God, thank you that Jesus is alive. That death could not hold him, the grave could not hold him, for he is not just a man. He is God. Thank you, O Lord God, that when you saw us in our sin and our rebellion against you, you did not just abandon us to the grave, to hell, but because of your great love, you sent Jesus to come and redeem us out of death into life, to pay for our sins on the cross. And that you demonstrated his victory over death by raising him to life again, O God. Thank you. Father, it is my prayer this morning that each one of us here would believe in the Lord Jesus, whether for the first time or in ever deepening and growing ways, O God. So would you, by your Holy Spirit, Father, be at work in us this morning? Would you use your word to make yourself known to us here, God? And Father, equip us with such joy and love for you that as we go out from here, we make you known, Lord, throughout our day, throughout our week, throughout our lives, both here and around the world. We ask this in the name of Christ. Amen. Amen. He is risen. Praise be to God. He is risen. He is alive. And I know that's something that we can say, but it is again my prayer for us that we all would believe, trust, hope wholly and completely upon the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. Have you ever lost hope? Have you ever been in a situation in your life where it felt like things were not going to change, where it felt like all the things that you had longed for, all the things that you had desired, all the things that you felt God had promised were turning out to be nothing, empty, lies, false, and you felt despair? Maybe it was in a relationship. Maybe it was with your health. Maybe it was in the midst of some just deep darkness and suffering that you've gone through, and you felt despair. You felt no hope. I imagine that is in part, though it's, again, hard for us to transport our feelings of despair and lack of hope on another, but I imagine that is what it felt like for the disciples as they looked up at the cross and saw Jesus dead on the cross. That they had structured their whole lives around Jesus being the promised Messiah, the promised Savior who would come and save all of his people, and they didn't quite, I think from the rest of Scripture, we see that they didn't quite understand what exactly he was saving them from in many ways. See, it wasn't just that they had spent 3 years of their lives investing in something and then it didn't work out. Many of you have done that, maybe again in a job or in a relationship. You spent a number of years of your life and it didn't work out. And that was incredibly disappointing and frustrating and filled you with why, God? For the disciples, it was more than just a 3-year investment. It was really a many thousand year investment that their whole people had been making, believing and trusting the promises of God, even in the darkest of times, even when it looked like everything God had said would not come to be. They continued to believe generation after generation after generation. And now when they believed that all God's promises that had been given throughout the Scriptures when they thought they were all finally going to be fulfilled after thousands of years in Jesus, they see him dead on the cross. Rome, excuse me, Rome still in control of Jerusalem. No king, no descendant of David on the throne of Israel. And Jesus, the one in whom they placed their hope in trusting in God, dead. Dead. Murdered. On the cross. Looking utterly powerless. What do we do when it looks like all of God's promises are not true? When it looks like God Himself is not real? Would you turn with me, please, to the book of Luke, chapter 24. Luke, chapter 24. We get to look in on really two groups of people. We're going to split them out into three groups of people. As they begin to process what has happened with Jesus dying. Luke chapter 24, this morning we will study verses 1 through 12. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. This is God's word. The truth of what has happened is that Jesus Christ, who was dead, is alive. One who was dead is alive, resurrected, raised up to live forevermore. That is what has occurred. That is what is still real and still happening forever, that Jesus Christ, though dead, is now alive. And we could sympathize with the women, Joanna and Mary and the others here, or we could sympathize with the 11 disciples and others who were with them, and just imagine how terrible it must have been and how confusing it must have been, and that's okay. But the scripture passage here is really pointing in a different direction, as are the other gospel accounts. They're really calling out, in the midst of these confusing, despair-filled circumstances, the call, the expectation was to believe. Even when faced with a dead Christ on the cross, a tombstone rolled closed, and then an empty tomb. The call was still to believe. And we see this by the opposite happening a number of times. First, we see disbelief with the women at the tomb, verses 1 and 2. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, this would be Sunday morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. Okay, simple question. Why did they bring spices to the tomb? Did they expect that Jesus Christ had been raised from the dead and they were going to freshen him up? No, they expected to find a dead body. They expected Jesus to still be dead. They did not believe what he had told them, we'll look at a few instances in a moment, that he was going to die and then rise again in just 3 days. The women went to the tomb expecting to find Jesus dead. And the implication here is, as we'll see from the angels, we're going to do this a little bit out of order this morning. I should have started with that. It's a little bit strange. I know we usually just kind of walk through verse by verse the passage. This morning we're going to take a few verses of the angels' response and put those at the end and look at the response of the people first and then look at the call and the proclamation of the angels at the end. So first, the women, they go to the tomb and we see that they are expecting Jesus to be dead. They don't believe when he had told them that he would rise again from the dead. Second, we see the disbelief of the disciples, the 11 and others. It wasn't just the 11. So 11, of course, because Judas is no longer with them. And the others who had believed and who had been following Jesus at that time. In verses 9 through 11, the women, after being approached by the angels, given the proclamation, which we'll look at in a moment, from the angels, the women go back and they tell the disciples, the other disciples and followers of Jesus, that the tomb was empty. Verse 9, when they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the disciples. But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. What do you mean the tomb is empty? What do you mean some angels talked to you? What do you mean they said Jesus is alive? That's nonsense. We saw him dead. How can he be alive? I mean, I know he said he'd be alive, but other than that, why could we possibly think that he would be alive? It seemed nonsense to them. They did not believe. They did not believe. We see also disbelief, though in a slightly different way, with one of the 11, Peter, in verse 12. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away wondering to himself, what had happened? So with Peter, we've kind of got this in-between here. There's a sense of disbelief, there's a sense of he doesn't understand what has happened, what possibly could have happened here. And again, and I'm not trying to be harsh on Peter, I shows much more faith than I'm sure I would have. He went to the tomb to investigate. He at least went, and we know from other gospel accounts, Luke doesn't mention it, from other gospel accounts that John went with him. He went because he wanted to understand something's going on here and he wants to understand. But when the women came to him and said, angels told us Jesus is alive, Peter doesn't say, oh yeah, that makes sense. That's what Jesus said. I get it now. That makes sense. Wow, I didn't see that one coming, but now I get it. I mean, after all, remember guys, this is what he told us. Doesn't say that. He's confused in the midst of all this. What has happened? How can it be that the tomb is empty? And in doing so, he shows also some amount of disbelief. I think that all three of these examples here, of the women, of the disciples as whole, and as Peter singled out, showing their disbelief, The point of the scripture here is to say that this is not the response that Jesus called for, that Jesus was inviting them to, not one of disbelief. but one of belief in the face of circumstances that spoke exactly the opposite of what Jesus said. So here's what we have. Jesus said numbers of times, "Look, everyone, I'm going to be killed, and 3 days later, I'm going to rise again from the dead and be alive." His words. And then the circumstances happened. And how is it in your life? Is it like how it is in my life? That when circumstances get big, they overcome everything else that I know in my head. Especially the promises of God. I start to question the promises of God, and I believe my circumstances more than I believe God. So I'm not giving the women disciples a hard time saying, "Ha! Fools, why did they believe?" Oh, no. I would have been much worse in my disbelief than they were. I do that regularly. I allow my circumstances, because I can touch my circumstances. They impact me in such a powerful way, in all of us, right? Now, I do think we need to be very careful as we understand God's promises. We very easily can misinterpret and misunderstand God's promises and think that He's saying things to us that He may not be saying. Always need to be careful with that and make sure that we understand what the Scriptures say and what the Lord means and what He has given to us and promises us. But the call is not to believe our circumstances over God. No matter how hard, no matter how real the circumstances are. And it looks like that's what the women and the 11 and the others and Peter were doing. They believed their circumstances more than they believed the words of Jesus. Well, in the middle of this passage, in verses 4 through 8, the angels speak. Two angels speak. And they are proclaiming the truth of the situation, the reality. They're speaking through the circumstances to open the eyes and ears of all who would hear. First, they speak to the women, and then the desire is for the women to go and tell others of the truth of what has really occurred, of what's really going on. Forget the circumstances. Forget what it looks like. Instead, believe and remember the words of Jesus. Verses 4 through 8, we have the proclamation of the angels. They speak the words of God. They speak the truth. First thing that the angels do is they rebuke the disbelief of, in this case, the women, but could have equally applied to whoever would have been there, any of our groups this morning. But the first thing the angels do is they rebuke. Verse 4, while they were wondering about this, the women, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. So now, first of all, how do we know that they were angels? Other gospel accounts say that they're angels. We can tell by their appearance that they were white like lightning. No matter how white a shirt I put on, it won't look like lightning, right? Even if I had a little like glitter or sparkles or sequins or something on it. I don't have a shirt with sequins on it that I'm aware of. You'll make me one? Awesome! Thank you, Anita. Next Easter we can wear that. It would not look like lightning. All right, so that's one indication. Two, the women's reaction to them, when they see them, it says, in their fright, the women bow down with their faces to the ground. When people are scared and bow down to the ground in the Scriptures, that's an angel. Right? Then also later on in the chapter of Luke 24, it calls them angels specifically. calls them out as angels. So we see and know that they're angels. And so they speak to the women and they say to them, "Why are you looking for the living among the dead? What are you doing here at the tomb? It's the third day. Why are you here? Why did you bring spices? What are you doing?" In other words, you should know that Jesus isn't here. Now, it's not a strong rebuke. It's not a "how dare you." But there is a call that says, you had enough revelation from Jesus to know that He would be alive today. So they first start with a rebuke, I would say a gentle rebuke. Second, the angels now give the revelation. Revelation is God opening our eyes to speak what is real in the midst of circumstances that look otherwise. Here's the revealed Word of God. The truth of God is, middle of verse 6, He has risen. He is risen. He's alive. Jesus Christ is alive. I don't say that. God says that. Just as an aside, what are you going through right now? What is it right now? Jesus is alive. You are not alone. Jesus is alive, now and forevermore. This is His world. It doesn't belong to anybody else. He is the King. He is sovereign over all. And no, we will not understand, because He is so much, is infinitely greater than we are. We will not understand the whys of what's going on now. But He is God. He is in control. He is on the throne now and forevermore. So believe and be at peace. So first, a rebuke. Why are you looking for living among the dead? Second, the revelation. He is risen. And third, the reminder. They remind the women of the words of Jesus. Again, the words of Jesus are not like my words or your words. We speak. Jesus is the Word. When He spoke, creation came into being. He speaks, it is God's Word, because He is God. Remember, I know we've said it before. Remember in John chapter 8, when a woman caught in adultery is brought by a bunch of religious leaders, and they bring her to Jesus, and they say, "We caught her in adultery. The Word of God, the law of God says we should stone her." And they pick up stones to kill her. And they say, "What do you say, Rabbi?" And Jesus bends down, right, and He writes with His finger in the dirt. And maybe you've heard lots of things, speculation. "Oh, would it be great to know what He wrote there? Oh, I wish I knew what He wrote and all that." So, what words did He write there? And I don't think that's the point at all. I believe what Jesus is saying there is, you're asking me to interpret the law? Where do we see a finger writing in the Scriptures? When God wrote the Ten Commandments, He inscribed them on the stone with His own finger. I believe Jesus is saying, interpret the law? That's what you're asking me? Guess what? I wrote the law. I am the law. I'm not a rabbi. I am God. That's who Jesus is. He is God. And when He speaks, He is God. So the angels remind the women of the Word of God. As He said, "The Son of Man must," this is verse 7, "the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they, the women, remembered His words when it had been reminded to him. Why? Do you know your Bible? Praise God. Why do we have to come here on Sundays then? Maybe we don't know it. Okay, but we got to remind each other of the Word of God. We've got to recall it to each other's minds. You ever do that? You ever get in a situation where you've been a Christian for a long time, maybe, and so you're going through something, and like, oh, well, why is God doing this? Or I don't understand. Or what does it mean? And then a friend will share a psalm with you, or share some scripture, and you're like, you know, I just read that last week, but I didn't even really remember that or think about that. But now that you're speaking the Word of God to me, pow! Yes, thank you, Lord. Remind one another of the words of God. The word of God as we encourage one another. Jesus said what was going to happen. So, first the quote here, the Son of Man. What's the Son of Man? We know this repetitious for many of you. It's a title that Jesus uses for himself most often. Comes from Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. In that passage there, the Ancient of Days, who is God the Father, is seated on his throne, and one approaches him like a Son of Man. And the Ancient of Days is being worshipped because he's God. And then the one like a Son of Man receives all worship. Why? Because he is God. And it looks bizarre. It looks like there's two gods in this one picture here in Daniel 7. But it's a picture, I believe, of two of the three people of the Trinity. That the Son of Man is God. And so that was a prophecy back in Daniel chapter 7. And so when Jesus says, the Son of Man, he's saying, I am that one in Daniel chapter 7. I am God. When Jesus says that he is the Son of Man, he's declaring, I am God. The fulfillment of all the prophecies, specifically in Daniel chapter 7. The Son of Man, Jesus was saying, himself must be delivered in the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. Jesus had told them this. Oh, really? Did he? Maybe the disciples were just like, come on, right? Jesus, now you're telling us, but how are we supposed to know? Well, there are a few times he said that. Luke chapter 9, so this is going backwards in time, right, from the disciples, from the ladies at the tomb. Luke chapter 9, verse 22, Jesus said, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and must be killed, and on the third day be raised to life. Luke chapter 11, verse 29, and the crowds increased. Jesus said, this is a wicked generation. It has asked for a miraculous sign, but none will be given it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah was assigned to the Ninevites, so also will the Son of Man be to this generation. And it was veiled in his speech. What was with Jonah? He was dead and buried in the fish for 3 days, and then resurrected by God and spit out and saved by God. That's the picture there that Jesus is calling upon. Luke chapter 12, verse 50, he's saying that he must die. He says, I must take this baptism that's coming, and baptism referred to there is by dying. Luke chapter 13, verse 33, Jesus says, he's not in Jerusalem. And he says, well, I'm safe here. No one can kill me because only prophets can only die in Jerusalem, and I'm going to die in Jerusalem. Points forward to that. And then in Luke chapter 18, verse 31, and 32, also before our passage this morning, so it's happening before, when Jesus was alive before his crucifixion and resurrection. Verse 31, Jesus took the 12 aside and told them, we're going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be handed over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. On the third day, he will rise again. Jesus told them over and over and over again, I'm going to be killed and I'm going to rise again after 3 days. So the angels are reminding the ladies, the women at the tomb, of the Word of God, the Word of Jesus. Rebuke them for their disbelief. He reveals to them, the angels reveal to them the Word of God and calls them to remember the Word of God, the words that Jesus had spoken. The response of the women, of the disciples, the other followers, and of Peter is much probably like ours is. Circumstances get hard. and we believe them over what God has said. The angels are pointing to the truth that Jesus is alive. Friends, as we go forth from here, whatever comes this week, we are not alone. We serve a risen Savior who is in the world today and forevermore. What then should we do? Believe in Jesus. Oh, my friends, believe in Jesus. He said he would die, he did. He said he would rise again, he did. And he has said he's coming again. And he will. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you. You are faithful in your word. You promised that you would redeem us from our sin, give us new hearts, that you would make an everlasting covenant with us that would not be conditional upon our behavior. And you have fulfilled your promises. All your promises are amen in Jesus, O Lord. Father, forgive our unbelief. And help us, O merciful God, when our belief is small. I thank you that you are merciful. You know that we are weak, that we are but flesh, O God. I thank you, Father, for your forgiveness, for your mercy, for your power and presence. Would you, by your Holy Spirit, bring forth from us, O God, belief in Jesus. Belief that transforms our hearts, our thinking, our actions, our lives, O God. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.